Good evening, everyone. I look out over the audience and I see several young people here. And one of the things that got Cindy and I excited about the move here to Fort Smith was the number of young men and women that were faithful in their attendance and the fact that they had a desire to worship and serve God. And as is the case with many times, is those young people grow up. And eventually, they go off to college somewhere. And I'm thinking of the three right now that we have here that are very shortly going off to school outside of Fort Smith. Dallas is going back to Fayetteville. But the summers with him here have always been enjoyable. And I have grown to appreciate his love for the Lord. Then you have Crystal, who was one of the young girls that would sit up front with all the youngsters one the week that I came and tried out. And you could sit there and you knew that they were watching me, they were listening to me, they were intent. And what I thought was interesting was the fact that they were taking notes. I saw them taking notes. I've had the privilege of being able to teach in the high school age Bible class on Wednesday evenings. And Crystal has a way sometimes of asking questions that make you think. And you might not be able to answer them right away, but it's an encouragement to see young people thinking about what the Word of God has to say. And I know that for her mom especially, it's difficult. I told Teresa this morning, I said, I think I'm coming over to your side. We're going to keep her here. We're not going to let her go. But it's an encouragement to see young people grow in their faith. And I'm not going to leave Marcos out. Marcos has a special place here, whether you realize it or not. It was just a little over a year ago, in the spring of 2014, that Marcos became a Christian. And it's encouraging to see him as well. I'm saddened by the fact that he's going off to Russellville, but he's been given contact information for some Christians over there that sounds like they're ready to adopt him when he gets over there. So I'm pretty sure he'll be able to. But the thing is I appreciate the spiritual growth in a newborn child of God as well. And I'm going to miss them. I'm going to look forward to the time they come back home during the summer again. And even though it might only be for a brief period of time, hopefully watching their faithfulness as they have gone off to make it stronger and grow more in the faith. So encourage them this evening as you leave, because I guess tonight we'll get to see Dallas periodically. Fayetteville's not that far away. But Crystal's going off to Florida. Marcos is going off to Russellville. They're not going to be coming home on weekends every weekend to visit with us. Encourage them to remain strong in the faith. Encourage them to check their attitudes from time to time, because that's something that's going to be necessary in life as they move on into adulthood. And that really brings me into a segue for the lesson tonight, because we're going to talk about attitude for just a little bit. Our attitude toward our faith, our attitude in our daily living, affects us in so many different ways. And sometimes that attitude crashes. Sometimes we can experience an attitude crash. I kind of liken this lesson to what happened to my first computer. It was a Gateway computer. And I suffered a hard drive crash at one time. And if you've ever suffered a hard drive crash on a computer, you panic, don't you? You just wonder. Fortunately for me, it was just a memory chip in my computer that needed to be replaced. But I was without the service of my computer for a couple weeks until that could happen. Gateway sent out a service repairman. I called that 1-800 technology number that they give you, and I was on the phone for hours, and I was more frustrated about what was going on with the computer, and I experienced that. You know, we experience crashes of our own from time to time. Maybe you've had a day like this where You've had one of those days where you were the one holding a stick and everybody looked like a piñata. Or maybe it was you and you had this idea, I only have one nerve left and you're standing on it. Or maybe you've had someone and you were addressing them and you were talking to them and said, you know, I can only please one person a day, and today ain't your day. Tomorrow isn't looking very good either. Maybe you've had days like that, and you just seem like you've had total meltdowns. I can remember my youngest son at 16 years old. Cindy was in Poto visiting. This is while we were in Pampa and Borger. Cindy was away on spring break, and we were going to come pick her up. He didn't want to go. He melted down. I mean, I just the only way I could describe it, it would have been akin to a thermonuclear meltdown. We do that on occasion. We have those types of attitude meltdowns. And what I want to suggest to us tonight, and I'm going to compare this to a computer and a hard drive failure in our own lives. But I want you to understand, a computer crashes for several different reasons. It can crash because of bad hardware, it can be a virus, many different things. But when we make these things more personal, when we experience attitude crashes of our own, there are those days that we see things keep piling up and we become so overwhelmed. How do we get through them? How do we survive them? Those things that keep gnawing at you. And sometimes that day just stress, it becomes so stressful that you have that thermonuclear meltdown. Well, it might manifest itself in different ways. It might manifest itself in that angry outburst directed at co-workers, family, friends, or even other Christians. It might be an outburst of corrupt language. It may be it's just giving someone that cold shoulder treatment that you've experienced. It could be that impetuous statement of an insult that spews forth from your lips. Or how about just throwing your arms up in the air and say, walking away from your responsibility, say, I just give up. Somewhere along the way, we've experienced those things. How does a Christian cope with them? Well, if you don't know anyone, well, let's put it this way. I don't know anyone who can honestly claim that they've never had an attitude crash. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says something to us. It tells us that God, through His divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And so, yes, I believe that we can look at the Scriptures. And by looking at the Scriptures, we can see the importance of our attitudes and ways in which we can understand sometimes why we have our own personal meltdowns. Again, I know Cindy gets upset with me, and I'll go home and she'll correct me about this later tonight. But with her being a teacher, she looks at young kids that experience those types of things in school, the experiences that they've gone through, and she looks for reasons. Instead of getting upset because they're upset and they might be out of control, she wants to know what happened to them at home the night before or what might have happened out on the playground or something. She said there's a reason that causes them to act this way. Well, there are reasons that cause us to act the way we act, the way to react instead of being proactive sometimes. So I want to begin by going back to what Scripture was read a little bit earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want you to understand this. You may not want your attitude to crash, but you have an enemy that wants your attitude to crash. And so when you look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and you see the things that are being stated there by Peter to his audience. He says, you need to understand something. You have an enemy. You have an enemy, because I believe the devil wants the very same thing to happen to us. He is going to maneuver us in such a way that he's going to cause a crash of some sort. And it may not simply just be a mental meltdown. It may be that it's going to cause us to sin. He's going to tempt us. You think about that. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to come back to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm not going there. But you think about what happened in the Garden of Eden. And you look at what took place. He is going to attempt to maneuver and seduce you however he can to cause you to separate yourself from God. When we have those types of attitude crashes, that's what we are doing to ourselves. We are moving ourselves farther and farther away from God. And that's all Satan really wants to happen to us, is to get ourselves to where we're separating ourselves from God. He did that with Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Adam was able to follow suit by following her example. But you look at this. This is a no holds barred, all is fair in love and war enemy. He wants you to sin. He's going to tempt you with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He's going to tempt you with those things. He's going to do the very same temptations, or not the exact same temptations, but he's going to use the same methods that he tempted Jesus Christ with in Matthew chapter 4 and 5. We need to understand that when we are tempted, we are not being tempted by God. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, 14 through 16 tell us that. It tells us that when we allow temptation to take hold in our lives, it becomes sin. And when sin is in our lives, then we die. But you look at 1 Peter chapter 5. You have to know your enemy. You have to be sober. You have to display self-control. You must be take a well-balanced and serious approach to life. So, you look at that and say, verse 8, be sober. And then in order for you to know your enemy and how to be able to combat him, it says be vigilant. You stay on the alert. You keep your eyes wide open. You look for the stumbling blocks that are going to be thrown in your way. You look for those things. You know, Cindy and I have this little routine sometimes when we're going on trips together. We call it our pre-flight fight. And I'm usually the one that instigates it. Let's get the fighting out of the way before we start the trip so that we can have a peaceful trip the rest of the way. We don't do that as much anymore, but I can remember taking some trips that while we're packing and trying to load the car, I would instigate that just so that we get the tension out of the way of trying to get somewhere else. After a while, she caught on. After a while, she would quit arguing with me because she knew what I was doing. Because after a while, I'd start laughing. Satan laughs at us when he gets us to stumble. He's going to put stumbling blocks out there in front of us, and we have to be aware of them. We have to keep our eyes wide open for what's going to happen. You have to be able to recognize what is going to happen so that you can do the next thing. Resist the devil. In resisting him, what you're doing there is you're going to put on the armor of God that's been given to you. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, you have that armor of God on display so that you are able to use that shield to protect you from the fiery darts, the things that he hurls at you. You wield that sword, the only offensive weapon that you have, but every other part of that armor is for your defense. And you be steadfast. Learn to be able to say no. Sometimes that is the simplest way. One of the most powerful words, you know, you think about this. We begin teaching our children at a very young age the power of that word no, don't we? When they want to do something that's going to cause them harm, no, don't touch the stove. It'll burn you. They start getting in the cabinets. No, you can't get in the cabinets. Those are your toys, are not over there. That's only for mommy and daddy. No. Do you think that a child understands the power of that word? No. Oh, absolutely they do. Because when they start to talk, what's one of the first words they repeat back to mom and dad? No. Learn to say no, but learn to understand why you're saying no, so that you can resist and so that you can remain steadfast in your faith, so that you can be immovable, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And understand this. You're not unique when it comes to this. You're not the only one that Satan wants to have an attitude crash or a complete meltdown of your soul. He is pursuing others as well. Others who have similar difficulties in life that you may have. Others who experience the same difficulties on the job or in the home. You think about this, though, in the home, one of the biggest things that you hear being talked in the circles of psychology is dysfunctional families. It's so easy to see that from the outside, but on the inside, if our eyes are not wide open, we don't recognize it until maybe it's too late. But for us as children of God, so that we can be sober and vigilant and resist the devil and be steadfast, we need to know that others also go through life experiencing some of the same things we experience. But as a child of God, as Peter is writing this to these individuals, he's letting them know, as Christians, as people of God, you are going to experience things that where you live that someone else over here in another city, in another town, might be experiencing because of their faith as well. This encouragement that Peter is giving right here is just as relevant in the 21st century as it was in the first century. And we might make application of it in different areas of our lives. But understand this, that if we know who our enemy is and what he wants us not to experience in life, we might be able to avoid what he's throwing at us. You see, what he doesn't want us to do is he doesn't want us to walk closer to God. He really doesn't. He wants us to avoid that type of walk with God. But here's what we see in the New Testament, in Colossians rather, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. We're to walk worthy. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, verses 9 and 10, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. We sing just a closer walk with God. Here's the thing, Satan doesn't want us to have that type of relationship with Him. We understand that we need to be pleasing to Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, twice today I've used that text simply because I couldn't find it 2 weeks ago and I wanted to reinforce it in my own mind. But whether we are present or we are absent, it is our desire to be what? Well-pleasing to Him. Satan doesn't want that from you. He wants you to have a meltdown. He wants you to crash. And to understand, if you are not walking worthy or if you are not walking close to God, the closer to that crash you come. The more closely you walk with God by being fruitful in good works, by doing those things that you show that you actually care about other people, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those who are the household of faith. Sometimes when we are starting to have those meltdowns in our life, if we refocus in taking care of somebody else, it takes our mind off of what might be happening with our own lives. If we try to increase our knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, when we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. What we do is we are taking those preventative measures from crashing. To walk worthy of our calling means that we're going to worship with the saints regularly. We understand the value of edification and being built up by one another and considering one another along the way. And you're going to pray often. You're not going to lose sight of that idea of prayer. And not just the concept of prayer, but the relationship that is involved in the closeness of drawing nearer to the Lord through prayer. By being able to bow before the throne of grace, not just as a group, but when you're alone. There's a peace that surpasses all understanding when we pray properly. That's provided by our God. And so when we realize that the closer we walk with God, the less likely we are to have that crash, then we can gain strength. Satan does not want you to have that strength. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." When we take that and use it the way God would want us to, we can avoid the crash. But what will you accomplish when you do these things? You will have provided preventative soul maintenance. Here's where I'm going to start talking a little bit about computers and doing this. Because what you do is you provide that preventative soul maintenance. You can make this in reference to a car or whatever else you can do, or even your physical health. You're being encouraged more and more to go in for regular checkups to prevent you from being sick than you are from going just when you're sick. When are we most likely to go see the doctor? We wait till we think we need him the most. Your computers, you can schedule regular maintenance. You can run virus scans. You can do defragmentation things. You can run regular maintenance on your computers. And it can all be done behind the scenes. There's a little box that, as you're setting up a brand new computer, that says, "When would you like this done?" And it will do it for you on a regular basis. Or you can do it manually. I no longer do a regular defragmentation on my own. I remember that Gateway computer being told, what happens is when we have meltdowns, you think about what's going through our minds. Everything just scatters. Same thing happens to the files on a computer sometimes because they get shared with different programs and they're not always back where they need to be. That defragmentation puts them all back where they're supposed to be. At least that's what I was told was supposed to do. We need to understand that what we're doing is we're increasing our spiritual self-esteem by doing these things, by not straying from God, by drawing ourselves closer to Him. And we need to realize, too, that Jesus, our spiritual leader, never had an attitude crash. You know, this morning's lesson, I want to be like Jesus. We understand He's our spiritual leader. He's the example that we follow. He's the one that we look at. We understand that He did not sin. You think about that. Under the pressure of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, under the pressure of ridicule and violence against Him, with the illegal trials that He faced, the false accusations and death on the cross, He did not sin. He did not have a meltdown. And yet, those of us that are in here today very likely would have thrown up our hands and tried to run away from our responsibilities. That's just normal human nature right there. Now, if we're strong in the faith the way we should be, then we understand that whatever persecution we might face is going to make us, should make us more bold, should make us more steadfast and immovable. Jesus Christ served as a perfect example for us in that He did not sin. And therefore, Peter says, He became an example for us. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided His garments and cast lots. How many times when somebody does something to us, have we ever said, looked up to heaven and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Our regular, normal attitude is, I've either got to get even or I've got to get ahead somehow. I'm going to get back at them for what they've done. But Jesus Christ went to the cross for us and for them. He said, Father, forgive them. They're ignorant of what they've done. They don't understand what they're doing. He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so the one who knew no sin, he became sin for us. Jesus never had an attitude crash. He willingly went to the cross for us. And then the New Testament warns us, we need to monitor our lives. Here's where we can run the regular virus scans of our thought process. We understand that 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, I look out over an audience on a Sunday evening like this, and I have the assumption that everyone is faithful. By your presence, by the fact that you were singing tonight, by the fact that you're going to pray a little again here in just a little bit, by the things that you've done tonight, my assumption is that you are faithful. But you know what? You're the only ones that know for sure. Had an old advertising manager, and maybe I've said this before. He used this in sales meetings. He said, on a daily basis, when you come to work, give yourself a checkup from the neck up. That's what Paul is stating right here when it comes to our souls and our spiritual well-being. Examine yourself. Hold yourself up to the standard that God has given you, and you'll know whether you're in proper position in life with Him. You see, when we read the Scriptures daily, it checks our hard drive. You see, the Scriptures are able to do what? Discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. They can debug you, or they can bug you, whatever you want them to do. That's what the Scriptures will do. It will get rid of all the wipe clean everything, if you allow it, to where you have a clean slate to start with. Or it will allow you to remain filled with the viruses of the world. The attitudes that we have are important in our own lives, so that when we look at this and realize that we need to double check ourselves from time to time. There's that disk defragmentation that I mentioned a little while ago. It'll put all those files back that were scattered into their proper folders, into their proper place in our lives. It will change it, all those thoughts that are running after the world, it might bring them back and put them in the spiritual folder in our minds that helps us remain steadfast. In Ephesians chapter 4, when you go over to verse 22, we're told that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. A spiritual checkup with the Word of God. Once we have been obedient to the gospel, we're supposed to put off that old man. We're supposed to wipe the hard drive clean and start all over. We have a spiritual download that begins right here with the Word of God. Double check. Make sure the corrupt old man has been deleted from your life. And renew your spirit. When you look at verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. It all begins to unfold. And I know I didn't read the entire text, but I'm running out of time. I want you to understand, we don't have to do this. You realize you don't have to sin. No temptation has to cause you to stumble. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with every temptation will also make the way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Do you wake up in the mornings with the intentions of sinning? If you do, then you've got some corrupt files that you need to get rid of. If you so sin, remember God will only forgive you if you repent. And there's that chance to erase those again. 1 John chapter 7, 1, verses 7 to 9 tells us that we must confess our sins to Him. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. True repentance is that which will bring us back to God and restore fellowship with Him. And then remember the love that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to take the time to read the text in verses 4 through 7 because this is a preventative measure that every one of us can take. But understand this, that if I have the love that God has for me and I demonstrate it in my life, I'm going to be more long-suffering. I'm going to be more kind. I'm going to learn that I don't need to be envious of other people or be envious of anything at all. I'm going to learn that I do not need to be proud, arrogant, or puffed up. I'm going to understand that I can refrain from being rude. I need to avoid provocation and thinking evil. I can do all of that if I have the love that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then, on top of that, I can decide not to rejoice in iniquity. I don't have to rejoice at others' misfortune. I don't have to get excited about my own. I don't have to rejoice in sin, but I can rejoice in the truth. I can learn to bear all things, believe all things, and endure all things if I have that type of love that is described there, because what Paul tells us there is love never fails. I can take the preventative measures to secure my attitude. I don't have to have a meltdown. I don't have to have an attitude crash. But take the preventative measures that are found within the Scriptures that can ensure that you don't. You know, your computers, there are free virus programs on the internet that you can download. You might prefer McAfee or AVG or Norton or something like that for your computer to protect it. But when you install it to protect the computer from crashing. Install this book in your minds. Keep it forever in your heart. This right here is the best virus protection you'll ever have. So how is your attitude today? Take out your psalm books. I'm going to do something here while I'm talking to you. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in just a moment. We're going to sing it in such a way to offer you that opportunity to respond to God and His will. If you are here this evening and not a child of God, or if you've got error, sin in your life as a child of God, you've crashed. It's time to restore your personal hard drive. Restore your heart to God. In baptism for the remission of sins to become a new child of God, or confess your sin to the Father. If it is personal and private, you go to Him and you confess it to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. If it's public, we stand ready to assist you. The song that has been selected, number 686, says, "Why not tonight?" Why not do that tonight? reconcile your soul to God. As together we stand and as we sing.